All right. If we could find our seats. It's good to be back with you. Hopefully Denny will be okay from his surgery. We like to joke with each other. We're pretty rough on each other when we go on that ski trip, but can everybody hear me okay? Yes? Okay. All right. Well, we are going to begin a new study this evening, and it's good to have each of you here. And we are going to start learning about the book of Jude. Now, tonight I'll refer to it as the book of Jude. I'll refer to it as the letter of Jude. It's one and the same. And so we are going to learn a little bit about the background, author, things like that. And then we'll also cover verses 1 and 2 this evening. And then I will do my best as we go through here this evening not to dive too deep because others are coming behind me to teach those verses. So I will not probably get as deep on some of that as you would like. And where's Lauren at? Lauren and Heather. Okay, there's a typo in my slide. There's not an apostrophe after Jesus on one of the slides. So when you see it, just know that I'm aware of that. I didn't catch it before I sent in my final stuff. So I have to always make sure that everything's right. So this evening, let's start with, let me make sure I push the right button. Oh, okay. So I have some objectives for us during our lesson tonight. And then if you will keep those in mind over the coming weeks, one is that obviously we'd like to have an increased understanding of Jude. We also want to have a clear application from the book for us in this present day, because it doesn't really do any good to learn about how it applied to somebody else in the past and we go, well, what about me? Okay, I mean, we're here to learn how can we apply these things. And then the third thing is a reminder of who we are and how we are to act. So those are my objectives for this evening, and like I said, hopefully we'll keep those in mind in the coming weeks, because especially that last bullet applies more to later on in Jude's letter. So, who wrote the book of Jude? Jude. Jennifer gets a gold star. All right, I don't have any other funny pictures. That's about all I've got tonight. Sorry. Yes, so Jude, let's learn a little bit about this name. So Jude is short. In the Hebrew, it's actually Judah, and in the Greek, it's Judas. And then when the writers started copying it into English, they shortened it to Jude. Some of the commentators actually think that Judas probably shortened it to Jude himself back then. Why would he want to shorten the name Judas? What's that? I hear some laughter back here. Who wants to be Judas, right? Because obviously you hear Judas and you automatically think of Judas Iscariot. So many of the commentators feel that he probably shortened his name for that reason. Jude or Judas was a very common name in Palestine during this period. Now, as we get to this slide, let's open and look at Jude, if you haven't already opened your Bible. And we're going to read verse 1 there. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And we're going to stop right there. So, there are some interesting things that came out as I did my study. One is the manner in which he addresses or introduces himself to the recipients of his letter. So we know, if you do some study on this, Jude, even though he doesn't call himself the half-brother of Jesus, if you know which James he's talking about, then you can connect the dots. So he says he was the brother of James, and that James that he's referring to is the writer of the book of James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? And so we know that the leader of the Jerusalem church, that reference there in Acts chapter 15, talks about this James. Now, so Jude was the brother of James, which made him the half-brother of Jesus. And he is not the apostle Judas. So if you read in Luke 16:16, we read about the apostle Judas. That is not the same Judas or Jude. Okay. There's a lot more information that the commentators talk about of speculation of, well, no, we don't really think it was this Jude. It's another Jude, and I have a slide that will talk a little bit about it, but we're not going to get too deep into that. So, a little bit more about his background. If he was the half-brother of Jesus, and instead he names himself as the brother of James, it lends us to believe, and it's a pretty good belief, that obviously Jude probably had a pretty good reputation and was already well known. And not only that, but so was his brother James. Okay. Now, we already said that James, which James it was, he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. So do you think he was probably pretty well known? Absolutely. So he didn't feel a need to go into any further, this is who I am or this is where I'm from. People already knew who he was, and they were going to accept his letter as authoritative. Now, an interesting fact is that Jude did not believe that Jesus was, this is my slide here, Lauren, that Jesus was the Messiah during his earthly ministry. We can read about that over in John chapter 7. If you turn over there real quick, I wasn't sure if I'd have us turn over there because I wasn't sure about time, but I think we'll be okay. So John chapter 7, just one verse there. Verse 5. It says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Okay? So that is how a lot of these commentators, they pull these things out, and I have to go look up the verses, and I'm trying to make sure that everything that they're writing is that I agree with. So we know that he was not a believer during his ministry, and so that would also mean that who else was not a believer during the ministry? James. And yet both of them became quite the ministers of the gospel during New Testament times. Bless you. And so, as I mentioned earlier, Jude, so there are at least three other men named Jude or Judas that commentators speculate may have been the Jude that wrote this book. And you say, okay, well, that's great. Why are you really going into this? Well, because some of you may pick up a commentary and read something different than what's being presented tonight, and I want you to be sure that what do we believe? What makes sense and what doesn't make sense? For instance, there was a man named Judas in New Testament times, but the apostle Judas, as a matter of fact, he's referred to as the son of James. But how does Jude refer to himself in the book of Jude? The brother. And it's definitely two different words that, you know, a totally different relationship. And so therefore, since Judas that we're talking about here, the writer, he says, "I am a brother of James," then we know, in fact, that he is the actual brother. Some of the folks say, well, he just meant brother in the sense of a fellow Christian, but that doesn't make sense when you put it all in context. So that's all on the author. But why does Jude not just come right out and say, "I'm Jesus' half-brother"? Because we've already made that determination that he's the brother of James, and as such, he's the half-brother of Jesus. Why wouldn't you just come out, if we were to write a book, and we were the half-brother or half-sister of Jesus, we would probably introduce ourselves as such. Because while James is well-known, who's better known? Jesus is better known. I mean, and all of these books are being written during New Testament days about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel, and yet he refrains from introducing himself as that. So here's why most of the commentators that I read, they believe that these are the two main reasons why Jude did not introduce himself as the half-brother of Jesus, but rather chose to say he was a what?
Servant
of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So they believe that it was out of humility, and also he was trying to make sure that he didn't receive any kind of special authority or wasn't being perceived as basically trying to gather followers because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the good thing about a lot of this is all just intro about the book, okay? So, you know, if you say, well, I don't know, Brother Darren, if that, you know, that's really the Jude that you're talking about, or I don't know if that's really the reason why he didn't refer to himself as the half-brother of Jesus, guess what? It doesn't matter, okay? Because it's not the scripture that we're talking about. We're simply trying to get a better understanding of who wrote the book, why did he write the book, who did he write the book to, and we'll talk about the date as well here in a little bit. But very important, I thought, to bring this point out. Now, to whom did Jude write this letter? Because if you look through a lot of Paul's writings, Paul is very specific. He says to the church at fill in the blank, okay? But here, he does not do that. He very specifically calls out who the recipients are. He says they're the called, the beloved. He says they're the ones being preserved, okay? However, he doesn't specifically say which church. However, we do know that he's writing to believers because he says the called, okay? So we'll get into that a little bit more later. So, initially it is believed that Jude was primarily writing to Jewish believers. And there are several reasons for that. He makes reference in his book to some Jewish apocalyptic tradition from a couple of different areas. One, he quotes from a book called The First Enoch. Okay, it's not from the canon, so it's not part of our Bible. And so because of that, some people have issues. And he also makes a reference in the letter to the assumption of Moses, okay, where the angel and the devil are fighting over the body of Moses. Then Jude also, he refers to Old Testament events as a significant element of the letter. And these are those references. So we're not going to, like I said, we're not going to dive way deep into this, and we're not going to start looking at all these verses. But just know that in the verses that are listed here, he talks about the Exodus, Satan's rebellion, Sodom and Gomorrah. He looks at Moses' death, Cain, Balaam, Korah, Enoch, and Adam. So all of these very well-known either events or people from the Old Testament that the Jewish people would know very well, he makes reference to all of these. So, question, why would Jude use these references? Look at them again here. The Exodus, because it's a weird mix, if you really think about it. I mean, the Exodus, and then you go to Satan's rebellion, and then he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anybody have any thoughts? I'm sorry, say that again, Pearly. Okay, to validate or authenticate what he's saying. Okay. What's kind of a common theme that's in most of these? It's being addressed. What's that? The end. What's that? Rebellion and judgment. Okay. God will judge disobedience. Rebellion continues as in old time. So rebellion wasn't done. As a matter of fact, as we get further into the book, we'll see that Jude is specifically writing about apostasy. He talks about people slipping into the church secretly, or he says they have crept in unaware, is how the King James Version puts it. So, and it's also, if any of these apostates are hearing this letter, or should get to hear this letter read, they're going to know it's talking to them. And it's serving as a warning to them. Okay? Because those folks, okay, at first when I was reading the list, I was like, Moses' death. Then I got to thinking, well, where did Moses die? Was it in the Promised Land? He didn't get to go. He got to see it, right? He didn't get to go there. And he didn't get to go there because of his disobedience. Okay? And I don't know, hopefully most of you are familiar with that story of Korah, but to me that is just one of the most incredible stories in the Old Testament. Korah rises up against the leadership that God has put in place, and the earth opens up and swallows not just Korah, everything, their stuff, everything, not just the people, all the animals, all their tents, all the clothes, everything. It's like they never existed. Quite amazing. We serve a powerful God, amen? And so Jude brings up those Old Testament references, and these are some of the common core from those folks. Now, the recipients for today, us. You know, Jude's message is just as applicable, probably more applicable, to us today than it was to the smaller group. One of the commentators brought up the fact that while he was writing to a particular group of people back then, the number of churches in that day as compared to number of churches today, it was very small in comparison to what we have today. And yet, do we still have apostasy in our church? In the church at large, okay? Within the body of Christ, yeah, sure. There are folks that are posing as preachers of the gospel and they're not preaching the gospel at all. Okay? I was just having an opportunity to visit with our friend Ann, right? Ann, who has just been with us a couple weeks, and she said, well, I wanted to start coming here because I'm really looking for somewhere where I'm going to get fed, where I'm going to grow. You know, there are churches all over this country, and we lived in such a free country, and yet we have churches that are not preaching the gospel. They're just there as, you know, some people call them a country club or their little clique, and it's all about checking that block. We're not about that here, folks. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to become disciples of Christ. You don't do that by just coming and getting some nice little make yourself feel good message. So we're still in a spiritual battle. And if you don't believe that, then you need to get your head right, because we are definitely in a spiritual battle, folks. Okay? Every day. It's happening every day. And we still need to contend for the faith. He tells them that in the book of Jude. I'm not going to preach it. Just understand that that's coming up, and we still need to do that. So when did Jude write this letter? Now, this was the tricky one. Because their people are all over the place on this. You know, a lot of these books that you know, whether it's Ephesians or, you know, one of the Gospels or whatever, most of the commentators are pretty tight on when they think these books are written. Jude, however, it's anywhere from like the early 40 AD all the way into the 100s AD. Now, the 100s, that's a huge stretch and it's way out there, and I wouldn't even consider that. many believe that Jude was written after 2 Peter, and we're actually going to take a look at some comparisons to 2 Peter here in just a minute, because it's actually quite scary how the two of them use some very similar language in a lot of their verses. Most agree that Jude was written during the mid to late 60s. Okay? Now, all in all, that really doesn't matter. But one of the interesting facts that I thought was that most people think, well, several of them think that it's probably between that 66 to 69 AD range. And one of the reasons why, and this is why it's always interesting to read some of these commentaries, is because Jude makes no mention of a very significant event that takes place in 70 AD. What would that event be? The temple, right? Destruction of the temple. Makes no mention of it whatsoever. And since that was a very significant event in the Jewish culture, it most assuredly would have been mentioned had he written a little later than that, 69. So somewhere in that mid to late 60s is most likely when this book was written. Also, because of the timing of when 2 Peter was written, that's what puts it kind of in that time frame. There will not be a quiz on this later, by the way. So let's talk about this comparison to 2 Peter. So when you compare Jude to 2 Peter, one gets a picture that Peter writes of pending false teachers, while Jude is writing of the false teachers, almost said vultures, that would be close. False teachers have arrived. So one is writing about their pending arrival while Jude is writing of, hey, they're here. They've already crept in unaware, and they are causing a great disservice to the church. Okay? They are wreaking havoc in the church. Jude discusses and condemns their sinful acts. Whereas Second Peter talks about those acts. So here's some examples. I've got a few here on the board. Now, in the slides, I'm using the King James Version. The commentary that one of the commentaries I used, it's actually from the NIV, so I'm going to read a couple from there as well. But they're not going to be quite as close between the King James comparison, but here in a second we'll also look at the other. So here's Jude 4. So it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, now here is 2 Peter 2:1, and oh, that doesn't show up very well. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily crept in unawares, privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Here's Jude 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, like in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, are set forth an example." 2 Peter 2:6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example." So you can see the comparisons there are. And folks, we're talking about New Testament writers in the 60s, 50s to 60s, okay? Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, how long ago did Sodom and Gomorrah happen? And yet, both of these writers are drawing comparison to the sins and the judgment of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me just read a couple more. Be careful of my time here, because we do have two verses to get through. But this is a comparison between the NIV for Jude and 2 Peter. In verse 9 of Jude, it says, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And in 2 Peter 2:11, it says, "Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord." And then in verse 13 of Jude, he says, "For whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever." And in 2 Peter 2:17, it says, "Blackest darkness is reserved for them." So that's why I don't think I read any commentaries that did not bring up the comparison, the parallels between 2 Peter and the book of Jude. So very close and very interesting to read some of that. So let's look at some interesting facts about the letter. I'm going to have to probably pick this up a little. This is a new term that I have never heard before. It said that Jude is an epistolary sermon. How many have heard that before? Probably Doc Wilson. That's and Lauren. I should have known Lauren would know it. Okay. Who else? Anyone else? Good. So I wasn't the only one that was not paying attention in class at some point. Okay. All that means is it's a hybrid genre that embeds sermon-like material into the main body of the letter. That's what that big fancy term means. But several commentators brought it up, and so I thought, well, I will try to look smart in front of the group for a few minutes. Jude uses vivid metaphors. Jude also uses triads. So we'll see one here in a few minutes. In verse 2, he talks about mercy, peace, and love. And then there are several other examples that I'm not going to get into because we will talk about those later on as different men teach the verses. Why is Jude's letter often neglected? This was also something that came up in nearly every commentary that I read. It's short, folks. It's a short book. And as such, most people tend to overlook it. Now, it's not because it, to me, I'm appealed by short books. I don't like to read. So I'm all about, man, if I can knock out, you know, a book that's got 25 verses, I am about that. But, you know, you throw Leviticus at me, and it's got all those chapters, and I struggle a little bit, okay? But because it's short, a lot of people equate that to it probably really doesn't have a whole lot in it for me. That's what they equate that to. Only Philemon, 2nd, and 3rd John are shorter. The focus on false teaching. So he's all about the false teachers in this book. And as a matter of fact, the commentators bring up the point that it's the only book that's all it does. It talks about false teachers. And then it has the strange references to non-biblical Jewish literature that we discussed earlier. Jude quotes from the book of Enoch, like I said. Jude references the assumption of Moses. Now, I want to make sure that everybody gets this. Because of these references, the letter of Jude has drawn some criticism regarding authenticity. But there's a good explanation for the use of these references. The reference to 1st Enoch and the assumption of Moses are both founded in Jewish apocalyptic tradition that contained truth. Okay? So while those books are not considered part of the canon, there is still truth within those writings from a historical perspective. And so he felt led that he was going to write about these things. Also, we believe that every book in this Bible is inspired, correct? That these men wrote this book under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we have no need to worry about the authenticity of the book of Jude. Points of focus. Contend for the faith, beware of false teachers, respond appropriately to those influenced by false teachers. That'll all be covered in the coming weeks. Now let's get into the text. Verse 1. Here's verses 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now look at how similar, remember, he's the brother of James. Look how similar James 1:1 is. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, that's a little bit different as far as his greeting goes, and he actually gives the recipients a specific name as opposed to what Jude does. But, once again, a servant. So we're going to break down verse 1, and then we'll break down verse 2, and then we're going to go home. Now, Jude's greeting's a little different. The sender, recipients, and the greeting are not concisely stated. Used to be, or if you read some of the other letters, it's very concise. This person to this church, greetings. And that's all it is. And yet you look at verse 1, and it's much longer than that. Okay, he says, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to the called, the preserved, to the sanctified, okay? Or beloved, as we'll get into here in a second. He included the content of the gospel in the greeting, not just the typical hello. So he talks about the called, preserved, and sanctified. So let's talk about servant. It's the Greek word doulos, means a slave, bondman, or man of servile condition. Now, what is another Greek word for servant that we know? Close. What's that? Okay, diakonos. Okay, diakonos. You get another gold star. Jude deliberately uses the word doulos here and not diakonos because he is emphasizing his submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because when they use the term diakonos, we are servants of Christ, but it's to our brothers and sisters, right? The deacons were set up to do what? Serve tables, okay? To help the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Whereas this is speaking of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? He is our Lord, we are His servants, His bond slaves. Jude describes the recipients of the letter in three ways. They are sanctified or beloved by the Father, they are preserved or kept in Jesus Christ, and they are called. Okay, so let's talk about these words here for a second. Called. Now, I looked up in Blue Letter Bible when you could break out the different words in the interconcordance. It talks about, that the definition is called or invited, as in to a banquet. Or the second one is invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ. That second one is more accurate, but it means more than just being invited. Okay? If I say, let me pick somebody. Okay? I wasn't going to bring it up, but hey, since Jonathan caught my eye. If I said, Jonathan, come over to the house Sunday night and let's watch the Super Bowl again. Okay? That's an invitation, but he might come. And he might not come, right? Because typically when we invite folks, John and Sarah's wedding, for instance, okay, if you open up the mailbox and there's an invitation, that doesn't mean you have to go. It just means you're invited. Well, it's more than that with Christ. Because if he calls you, if he invites you, it's with full expectation and you're going to receive him. Those who God calls are powerfully and inevitably brought to faith in Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. Okay? So it's more than just an invitation when he's talking about the called. Sanctified. This is the word used in the King James. Okay? And then when we get to the ESV says, beloved. Okay, so we'll talk about the differences here in just a second. The Greek word for sanctified is that word there on the screen. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, so I won't even try. It means to separate from profane things. We've heard sanctified before. What do we normally get told? Sanctified means set apart, okay? Set apart for service. So it is we have been saved through Christ. And as such, we are no longer part of the world, but we have been set apart. We are to become more like Christ, to be perfected, okay? And I'm sure we've heard messages on the three types of sanctification that gets talked about, positional, progressive, and then you have your perfect sanctification once we are in heaven with Christ. Okay? So, we're a work in progress. That's what people think of when you hear sanctified. Okay, to separate from profane things or to purify. Now, the ESV and the NIV use either the word beloved or loved, which is the word agapeo, which we normally hear people say agape love. Okay, when it's talking about people, it means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. Okay, to love dearly. So, go back one. Sanctified, to purify, but when you talk about being loved or beloved by God, has a little bit different meaning. And several of the commentators that I read, they prefer the beloved versus sanctified because they think that the message that's being portrayed there, it lends itself more to a correct translation if you say beloved. Now look at those words real quick. Okay? To welcome, entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. Now when we talked about called, okay, we said you're invited and it's more than an invitation that you're going to receive Christ as your Savior. And then God, if He's welcoming you, you're being brought into the family, right? And we're told in the Word of God that we are adopted, right? We have been made part of the family. We become joint heirs with Christ. So I found these words interesting, and to love dearly. Now, if we're talking about beloved of God or beloved by God, okay, He is the perfect love. I mean, we are told in the Bible, God is love, right? We think we know what love is. We think we love people. Okay? Sometimes our definition of love really means tolerate. Okay? God, if He says He loves you, it's with a perfect love. So He is not only inviting, He's not only saving us as the called, but He is also welcoming us. He is loving us dearly. And then we have the preserved or kept. Interesting enough, so preserved is the word in the King James. The kept is used in the NIV and in the ESV. Let me double check the ESV. Yes. Okay. Exact same word in the Greek. So, doesn't matter which word you like here, they both mean the exact same thing. It means to attend to carefully or to reserve, okay? To hold, to keep in place. So it says in the ESV that we are kept for Jesus Christ. And when you say kept for Jesus Christ, why are we being kept for Jesus Christ? When are we going to no longer be kept for Him, but be with Him? Because we are the church, yes? The church is the bride of Christ. So at the last day, when we are in His presence, we will no longer be kept for Christ, we will be Christ. Okay? So, found that interesting as we broke that down. Verse 2. Now this is, I believe the ESV, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Slightly different in the King James. It says, may mercy to you, peace, and love be multiplied. Okay? Either way, not a lot of difference. This, once again, is one of the triads, one of the interesting things that Jude uses throughout his book. Mercy, peace, and love. Let's talk about these real quick. Now, according to John MacArthur's commentary, mercy and peace was a common Jewish greeting. Love was added later on to make it distinctively Christian. I found that to be an interesting nugget. Only in the New Testament do these three qualities appear so closely. So mercy and peace would often be the greeting. However, mercy, peace, and love in the New Testament, that becomes the more Christian greeting. Mercy. It's the word eleos. It means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them, both of men towards men and of God towards men. I'm going to bring up a point here in just a few minutes about this, so I'll move on to the next slide. But mercy, I looked it up in the dictionary.com online, and I found this to be interesting. Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. Now think about that for a second. So this one just talks about of men towards men having goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted. And yet this definition specifically talks about our actions toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Peace. A state of national tranquility. That's not what we're talking about here. Although we are familiar with peace. A lot of people say, oh, I'd like world peace. Not going to happen because there's this thing called sin in the world. Then you have peace between individuals. Harmony. Concord. Okay. So, you know, when you can live peaceably with others, then you are showing Christ. Peace also, security, safety, prosperity. It says of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content from its earthly lot. And then once again, we have love. So mercy, peace, and love. We already talked about what love is. It's the same word, agape, as in verse 1. And then we have this be multiplied. So why didn't he just say mercy and peace and love to you? Why do you think he said be multiplied? Think about the three elements. Mercy, so a benevolence toward an enemy. Peace. No, having that ability to not be enraged, but living in a tranquil state, in that peaceful state. And then love, showing that agape love. He doesn't just say have those, he says may they be multiplied. Well, let's look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, if we were to make a summary statement of what Jude's instruction for verse 2 is in light of the message of the remainder of his letter, which, if you haven't read it, we're not going to read the whole thing. I want to bring something to your attention here. Here's verse 24 of Jude. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. But before that, he talks about these apostates. And then he talks about saving some. Verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So if we were going to put together a summary statement in light of that message, thinking about what he says there in verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied, this is what I came up with. Excuse me. says, while keeping in remembrance God's calling, love, and keeping, I must contend for the faith to prevent being led astray by false teachers and yet remain compassionate toward others in the hope that they might be saved. Because what our tendency is, if we'd have gotten this letter, or let's put it in today, we know of someone who's not preaching the gospel, who's leading astray others who want to either know the truth or are leading, they know the truth, but now they're being confused by this false teacher. Our tendency, folks, is not to have mercy and compassion. It's to be angry, to call them out and try to belittle them. And that is not what is being instructed here. He's saying, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you because they're going to need it. Because they're going to encounter these people who are apostates. And they're not just not telling the truth. They're living out sensual sins. Sexual sins, and they're leading a lot of people astray, and it's making the church angry. And they need to have that mercy, peace, and love so that they can show Christ to these folks, hopefully saving some from the fire. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for the book of Jude and for the powerful message within it. And I pray that you would help us tonight. I pray that we have been, that we have increased our knowledge of Jude, the writer, and some of the things that are written in this book, and that, Father, you would just help us as we continue our study, that we would continue to be challenged to keep in mind that, Father, we are to be peaceful, that we are to be merciful, and, Father, that we are to be loving. And Father, just thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.